There it is. Okay, I got it. So good morning, everyone. I hope you can hear me. You want to give me a thumbs up? Just make sure. All right, perfect. So let's get started. This morning, after a two-week break, we're going to look at Exodus 38. And it's been a long slog, hasn't it, through this this book of Exodus. We did skip 37 last week, but I'll just briefly touch on it because it has a lot of the same elements, if you will, that Exodus 38 has. So let me start. Well, if you've heard a lot of hammering and smelting going on over the past 2 weeks, it's because our Israelites have been hard at it, building the temple and the various components which the Lord required to be placed in it. And I should probably correct that. You probably should read tabernacle, building the tabernacle on the various components, because the temple, I think, was the more permanent structure that they built later on in their history. So since this chapter was all about building stuff, allow me to quickly reread it for you, converting their units of measure into ours, so you have a better idea of the size and weight of what's involved. So here we go. Exodus 38, they built the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. Now, a cubit is defined as the distance between your elbow and the tip of your middle finger. So again, a cubit is the distance between your elbow and the tip of your middle finger, your longest. So for me, I got my measuring tape out, that's about 19 inches. And so a cubit is around 19 inches, oddly enough. And so what I've done is I've converted wherever they've talked about how long something is or how wide it is, I've converted it into inches and feet. So in this case, the altar of burnt offering was just under 5 feet high. It was square and it was 5 cubits long, which was about 8 feet, just under 8 feet square. So 5 feet high, 8 feet square. They made a horn at each of the four corners. So the horns and the altar were of one piece, and they overlaid the altar with bronze. They made all its utensils of bronze, its pots, shovels, sprinkling bowls, meat forks, and fire pans. They made a grating for the altar, a bronze network to be under its ledge halfway up the altar. They cast bronze rings to hold the poles for the four corners of the bronze grating. They made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze. They inserted the poles into the rings so they would be on the sides of the altar for carrying it. They made it hollow out of boards. Next, they made a basin for washing. They made the bronze basin and its bronze stand from the mirrors of the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. Next, they constructed the courtyard. The south side was 100 cubits long. That's about 158 feet. And so to put it in terms you'll understand, a football field is about 360 feet. So this was just under a football field long. It had curtains of finely twisted linen with 20 posts and 20 bronze bases with silver hooks and bands on the posts. The north side was also 158 feet long, and it had 20 posts, 20 bronze bases with silver hooks and bands on the posts. The west side was 50 cubits long, or just under 80 feet, so it was a rectangle, 158 feet long by 79 feet wide. It had curtains with 10 posts, 10 bases, silver hooks, bands on the posts. The east end toward the sunrise was also 50 cubits or 79 feet long. The curtains were 15 cubits long. That's just under 24 feet. And they were on one side of the entrance with 3 posts and 3 bases. And curtains, again, the same length, just under 24 feet, were on the other side of the entrance, 3 posts, 3 bases. All the curtains around the courtyard were of finely twisted linen. The bases for the posts were bronze, the hooks and bands on the posts were silver, and their tops were overlaid with silver. So all the posts of the courtyard had silver bands. The curtain for the entrance to the courtyard was made of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer. It was 20 cubits long, or around 32 feet. And like the curtains of the courtyard, yard was about 8 feet high. The verse 19 was four posts and four bronze bases. Their hooks and bands were silver, and the tops were overlaid with silver. All the tent pegs of the tabernacle and of the surrounding courtyard were bronze. And there's an interesting note when it refers to the need for tent pegs in the construction of a place of worship. I imagine not many of you go to a temple or a church or a synagogue that repairs tent pegs, but obviously at this stage in their history, the Israelites were somewhat portable, movable. Materials used, verse 21, these are the amounts of the materials used for the tabernacle. Tabernacle of the covenant law, which were recorded at Moses' command by the Levites, under the direction of, and I won't read all the different names here, skipping to verse 24, the total amount of gold from the wave offering used for all the work on the sanctuary was 29 talents and 730 shekels. I'll talk more about the conversion rate here, but basically 29 talents and 730 shekels works out to 2,193 pounds. So that's how much gold they used, 2,193 pounds of gold. The silver obtained from those of the community who were counted in the census was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels. Now, the reason they mention it like that, so many talents and shekels, it's like saying so many dollars and so many cents, because a shekel was a smaller unit of measure than a talent. And I'll talk about that in a second. But to convert it, the amount of silver they used was 7,540 pounds. 7,540 pounds of silver. And they got that one becca per person. A becca was another unit of weight. Turns out that a becca is 0.2 of an ounce. And so it says here that they got the silver from the people, and each person gave one becca. So if you use the current price of silver, it's about $18.66 per ounce today for silver. One becca would be the equivalent of $3.73. So each person gave about $3.73 worth of silver towards the construction of the sanctuary. Gold, on the other hand, and they didn't say in the verses above how much gold each person gave, but if each person had given one becca of gold, with the current price of gold being around $1,700 per ounce, one becca of gold would be about $341 per person. So continuing on with verse 26, it said that they collected this from everyone who had crossed over to those counted 20 years old or more. So when they took a census, they only counted the men who were 20 years old or more, so men of fighting age. And it turns out at this point in their journey, there were a total of 603,550 men. So 603,550 men. And I'll talk more about that in a second in terms of the population, because we often gloss over those interesting details in terms of where they are at in their journey. Continuing on to verse 27, the 100 talents of silver, again, which was about 7,500 pounds, were used to cast the bases for the sanctuary and the curtain. 100 bases from the 100 talents, one talent for each base. They used the shekels, which were the smaller units of measure of silver, to make the hooks for the posts, to overlay the top clips, and to make their bands. The bronze from the wave offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels, which worked out to about 5,300 pounds of bronze. They used it to make the bases for the entrance to the tent of meeting, the bronze altar. It's bronze grating and all its utensils, the bases for the surrounding courtyard and those for its entrance, and all the tent pegs for the tabernacle and those for the surrounding courtyard. So there ends Exodus 38. Looking back quickly to Exodus 37, in it, the Israelites built the ark and the poles for carrying it. the table and the poles for carrying it, and they made it from pure gold. The articles for the table, dishes, bowls, pitchers, for the pouring out of drink offerings. They made the lampstand and its seven lamps, as well as its wick trimmers and rays of pure gold. And they made the altar of incense and the poles for carrying it, and the sacred anointing oil and the pure fragrant incense. So just to skip down to the unit of measure information, a talent in the Old Testament was approximately 75 pounds. So a talent in the Old Testament was around 75 pounds. You can imagine the prestige and weight when in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 30, it says, David took the crown from their king's head and it was placed on his head. And it weighed, get this, a talent of gold, and it was set with precious stones. So just imagine a crown that weighed 75 pounds sitting on your head. Imagine some of their leadership had hunched backs as a result of having to wear a crown that was that heavy, 75-pound crown. And how about in Revelation 16:21, where you read, that great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. So some people take videos of golf ball size hailstones coming down in various parts of the country. But can you imagine when a hailstone will be the weight of a talent, a 75-pound hailstone? We get a better picture of the crushing fierceness of God's wrath when we realize hailstones weighed or will weigh 75 pounds. Some modern Bible scholars equate the talent with 100 pounds rather than 75, calling the talent 100 weight. In the English Standard Version Bible, for example, Revelation 16:21 reads, and great hailstones about 100 pounds each fell from heaven on people. So I won't quibble about the accuracy of the details, but suffice it to say, those are heavy hailstones. Elsewhere in the New Testament, a talent had a different meaning. The talents Jesus spoke of in the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18 and the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 referred to the largest unit of currency at that time. For example, the 10,000 talents owed by the unforgiving servant would come to at least 204 metric tons of silver, reflecting an astronomical sum of 60 million denarii. Thus, a talent represented a rather large sum of money in the New Testament. According to New Knave's Topical Bible, one who possessed 5 talents of gold or silver was a multimillionaire by today's standard. Some calculate the talent in the parables to be equivalent to 20 years of wages for the common worker. Other scholars estimate more conservatively, valuing the New Testament talent somewhere between $1,000 to $30,000 today. So there is a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament talents based on where the Israelites happened to be. So a talent is about 75 pounds. A shekel is about 0.4 ounces, 0.4 ounces. So there's about 3,000 shekels in a talent. And then a becca was about 0.2 ounces. Moving on to the dimensions. As I said, a cubit was the distance from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger. So for me, that's around 19 inches. But they say that back then it ranged from 17 and a half to 20.9 inches. So they must have had some long four-armed men back then. If some of them had a longer cubit-sized forearm than me. But did you know that the English word cubit comes from a Latin noun cubitum, meaning elbow, and from the verb cubo, meaning to lie down, from which also comes the adjective recumbent. So some interesting history there. Okay, skipping back to a few interesting verses that I touched on earlier. In verse 8 of chapter 38, it reads, they made the bronze basin and its bronze stand from the mirrors of women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So you might just read that over and not think much of it. But if you sort of look at and dissect it, you think, wait a second, they made a bronze basin and a bronze stand from mirrors. Well, today a mirror is made out of glass, or it might be made out of crystal. So how could you make a bronze basin from mirrors? Well, it turns out that mirrors in former times were made of various sorts of metal, polished, some of gold, some of silver, some of brass, and some of brass and tin. And so in this case, the women, it turns out, had picked up a habit from the Egyptians when they were living in Egypt. And there's a little bit of somebody described it as it was their generation's version of taking a selfie. They carried around these little pocket mirrors made out of shined up bronze. And so they collected, or the women of the congregation donated their shiny bronze mirrors so that the bronze basin and bronze stand could be made. So that's, I found that interesting. Population of Israel. In verse 26, we read, from everyone who had crossed over to those counted 20 years old or more, a total of 603,550 men. So if you add in the women and children, scholars estimate that the population of Israel at that time was around 2 million people. So, and again, this wasn't a one-time occurrence. Similar population sizes are referred to in Exodus 12, verse 37, Numbers 1, verses 45, 46, Numbers 11, verse 21, and Numbers 26, verse 51. So if the Israelites had around 2 million people that time, that would make them the fifth largest city in the USA currently, behind only New York, Los Angeles, Chicago, and just behind Houston, Texas, which is around 2.4 million. And it would put them ahead of Phoenix at 1.7 million, Philadelphia at 1.6 million. So imagine taking cities of that size and having them pull up stakes and move around the desert to around 2 million people walking around, and you've got to feed them, water them, et cetera, et cetera. Quite an interesting spectacle, to say the least. Elsewhere, it refers to the wave offering, W-A-V-E. So that's an interesting side note. In verse 24, it says the total amount of the gold from the wave offering. And in verse 29, the bronze from the wave offering. Well, the wave offering was part of the offerings of the Mosaic Law, was the symbolic act indicating that the offering was for the Lord. Portions of the things offered were literally waved in the air before the Lord. The wave offering is first seen in Exodus 29, verses 19 to 28, in the description of the ordination ceremony of Aaron and his sons. This is the only instance where part of the wave offering was consumed by fire. The remainder was waved to God, but taken by Aaron, his sons, and Moses. And so that's just a brief insight into where they got the gold and the bronze collected from. So in closing, I've got just a short message this week, because obviously this chapter and one before it were very much into the building of the various tools. Let me just close. Our extremely healthy and happy 7-year-old granddaughter, Joy, has open heart surgery scheduled for this Monday in Austin, Texas. So this Monday is July 18th. As we prepare for this anxious time, a few favorite passages and old hymns have come to mind that have reminded me of the peace that passes understanding, which is available to us, especially at trying times like this. 1 John 5:14-15 reminds us that this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So I shared that with my son and daughter-in-law when they went for the pre-surgery tests, etc., this past week. Another favorite old hymn that comes to mind is, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. So there's so many reassuring and comforting passages and promises that we find in Scripture, or that the saints that have gone on before us have penned because of the trying times that they've gone through. And God is able to use those to give us comfort during the trials and tribulations and tests that we experience. So I don't know your particular circumstances and situations this week. We know that Chris is undergoing eye surgery this morning. We know that Bruce is away this week, spending time with his mom, who had the second of two siblings pass away. And so we're thinking of Bruce comforting his mom during these difficult times. And we can't imagine all the other difficult challenges that people are facing, whether it be health-related, relationship-related, work-related, finances-related, et cetera. But there's many passages like that. So this morning I've asked Lowell if he would dust off his Radio Shack portable piano. And so my thanks and to Lowell for that. And he's going to lead us in singing one of my other favorite hymns, one favorite hymn is called Oh How I Love Jesus. So Greg, do you want to, actually, I think I can hear you guys. Okay. So you must be, you are muted. So
we're not muted here.
No, I can hear you. I can hear you. So let everybody know that I've sent them an email this morning with the words to the verses. We're just going to sing the first four verses of Oh How I Love Jesus. And Lowell is going to lead us. Morning. Morning, Roger. Good morning.
Good morning.
Apart that none can bear, you know. I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. He loves, he first loved me. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Lowell, and thank you. The author of that was Frederick Whitfield 165 years ago, and I can't imagine, or I can only imagine, what difficulty he was going through when he decided to pen the words, or he was led to pen the words to that verse. But talk about a great hymn that teaches us how and helps us to set our hearts and our minds on things above, rather than on things below. So as you encounter difficulties in your life or the life of those you love, then please be prompted and reminded to sing at the very least the chorus, because the name of Jesus is so powerful. And it is only Jesus that is able to give us his peace that passes understanding when we encounter the anxieties, which we will in our lives. Amen. Amen. And amen.
Amen.
Thank
you. Let's see. Speakers choose to follow.